Not a lot of room up here.
Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Mark chapter number 1. Mark chapter 1. Today we'll look at verses 1 through 11. I'll begin for sake of time by reading just verses 9 through 11. Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 9. The Word of God says, "In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased.'" Let's ask God's blessing on his word. Oh, Father, we pray that you would illuminate this text to us, that it would guide our understanding of baptism, that it would prepare us to view our baptism today, and also remind us of our own baptisms. And Father, if there be anyone here today who doesn't know Christ and has not yet followed him in baptism, that you would demonstrate the importance of this and what it symbolizes, our salvation from sin. In Jesus' name, amen. During the 1992 presidential debate in America, Admiral James Stockdale opened with the line, "Who am I? Why am I here?" Such questions that he said that night brought some giggles and even a parody of that moment at Saturday Night Live. But those questions, who am I? Why am I here? Those are deeply probing questions. They're very introspective questions. Who are we really? Why are we here? Every generation presents its own unique challenges regarding identity. Trying to figure out who we really are, what our purpose in life ought to be. And it didn't begin with that opening line in 1992. Every generation, every society has wrestled with these questions of, who am I? What's my identity? And the problem is, we're sinners. We're sinners by nature, so the answer to that question doesn't come so easily. Some have centered their identities chiefly in their ethnicity and culture. History is filled with the blood of those who have given everything for their motherland. Others find their identity in their family heritage, and thus, pleasing the family becomes their chief ambition. And still others find their identity in wealth, or in fame, or in education. And I'm sure we can fill in the blank for many more. Oftentimes, those things that we take pleasure in can become so all-consuming that they turn into idols. And then we judge our own identity as human beings based on the success of those idols. I've even seen Christians find such identity in ministry that when the ministry grows stagnant or goes awry, the minister falls with it. Now you are, I'm sure, are surely aware of today's identity crises. I went on Google and I asked how many genders there were, and there weren't an agreed upon number except definitely not two. In the last few years, we've even seen stories of people living as though they were a different ethnicity. People today seem highly susceptible to what others think about them, or how many likes or follows they can get on social media, or appeasing the world, or not getting canceled, or justifying their sins. Now, we could spend a lot of time unpacking this problem, but you didn't come here today for a sociological or psychological analysis. We are here to gaze upon the beauty of Christ as he is revealed in his word. But the good news is that his word addresses our current identity crisis. In fact, it is only in God's word that we could discover what our true identity is. We could only discover the answer to that question, who am I, from what God's word says about us. Not what the media says, Not what your friends say, but what God says. Well, there's something about the baptism of the Lord Jesus that helps us to find the meaning of identity. Verse 11 says, a voice in our text says, verse 11 in our text says, you are my beloved son, with you I am well pleased. When it comes to Jesus, there's no mistaking. That is his identity. He is the beloved son of God. He didn't undergo a sort of identity crisis. Now, there were many in his day who didn't understand who he was, who said he's this or he's that. But it wasn't the opinions of the masses that determines who Jesus is. It's the opinion of God the Father. And God the Father has spoken. And the heavens opened up. And he said in a booming voice for all to hear, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Well, this passage happens to be the baptism of Jesus. Jesus, the Son of God, the one in whom God is well pleased. Why did he get baptized? He's not a sinner. He doesn't need to repent. In baptism, Jesus here sets the tone for the new community that he's creating. In baptism, Jesus sets the example for you and me. But what I want to highlight today is that in baptism, Jesus identifies with us. Those who are baptized identify with him. Just think about that for a moment. Whether you're getting baptized today, whether you've been baptized already, you bear the identity of the Son of God. God has chosen to put his favor on you. And your baptism points to that. Think about that. The beloved, sinless Son of God comes down to us, enters the waters with us, bears our sorrows and shame, becomes fully human, all for us. You see an outline in your bulletin. And first I want to do a quick rundown of how we are identified with Christ in our baptism. This is a brief biblical review, hopefully to remind everyone here who's a baptized believer to encourage you of what you are in Christ and what your baptism points to. But I hope also, if you're here or listening on live stream, that if you're not a believer, that you would see the gospel in baptism and God would draw you to himself. So in our baptism, we are identified with Christ because we died with him, we have been raised with him, and we are given a new identity. Let me take those very briefly. First, in baptism, it pictures that we have died with him. I'll just read these for sake of time. Romans 6:3 says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Colossians 3:3 says, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Brothers and sisters, your baptism represents your death to self, your death to sin. Sometimes the very things that the world will glorify and say, find your identity in this, you are saying, I'm dead to that. Christ has rescued me from that. I am no longer shackled by those sins. I'm no longer condemned or guilty. Baptism points to the glorious truth that the old has passed away and the new has come. Baptism reminds us of what the Bible promises, their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. If you are bogged down with guilt, if you are bogged down with shame, if you recognize that you are a sinner and you are broken and you have offended a holy God, remember God's promise in Romans. Therefore, those who have been justified by faith, there is no condemnation. No condemnation. You have peace with God. Your sin, dead. Your old self, dead. In baptism, we are identified with Christ in that our old self has died with him. Secondly, we're identified with Christ in that we have been raised with him. We have been raised with the one who conquered death. Romans 6:4 says, we were buried therefore with him by baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. We've been raised to life. You realize when you were apart from Christ, the Bible says you and I were dead in our sins. And the same power, the same glorious power that Jesus, that allowed Jesus to conquer the grave is the same power that brought us from spiritual death to spiritual life. The power of the resurrection flows through us by the Holy Spirit. That's why Paul says if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. We are born again, raised to life. Our eyes are now opened. We just sang that song in the beginning of service. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and death and chains. And I know I'm butchering it, but the whole point is that we were shackled. And then what happened? My eye diffused a quickening ray, a life-giving ray came into my dark dungeon of sin. And I rose. The dungeon flamed with light. Nothing I could do. Nothing out of my own good works, my own power. The power of God came to me and to you. The same quickening power that brought Jesus to life brings us to life when we believe in Him. And baptism points us, just as we go down into the water to symbolize our death, we come up out of the water to symbolize new life. And may I add that it also points us to one day when you and I will be finally delivered. See, we're being saved, the Bible says. We're waiting for the redemption of our bodies. There's going to be a day where we will be raised and we will be like Him and we will see Him as He is. There will be no more sorrow, no more COVID, no more cancer, no more sinfulness, no more wickedness. We will have new bodies, and that will be the resurrection that will glorify the Son, and He will glorify us in Him that day. And when we come out of the water, it points to that reality. We died with Him. We have been raised with Him. And we are given in Him a new identity. Galatians 3, verse 28 says, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Oh, how we need that today in the age of identity crisis. We're finding our identity in this or that. The Bible says you are one in Christ Jesus. It's even more important than your social status. There's neither slave nor free. It's more important than being male or female or Jew or Greek. This was scandalous to Paul's time. This is so profound to his culture. He levels the field. He says that though they may have different socioeconomic standings in the world, the slave and the slave master are equal before God. He says the same about Jew and Gentile and about male and female. Now, of course, it must be said that he's not saying those identities no longer exist. In Christ, you don't cease being a male. You don't cease being a female. You don't cease being Italian or Puerto Rican. You still identify that way, but they are no longer your primary identity. Your identity is in Christ. The Bible says we have put on Christ. And so we can be, in this world, we can be many things, but don't allow anything other than Christ to define who you are. Above all else, you are a Christian. And that's why Jesus told His disciples when He gave the Great Commission, to go therefore and make disciples of all nations. He said, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We baptize in the name because we're given, in a sense, a new name, a new identity. In the sacrament of baptism, it is as though God is stamping you, saying, this one is mine. He belongs to me. She belongs to me. And that's all that really matters. Let me go back to this idea of Christ's baptism. So if in our baptism we identify with Christ, how does Christ identify with us in His baptism? Well, I have three ways here. One is His baptism is a fulfillment of redemptive history. Secondly, His baptism symbolizes His immersion with sinful humanity. And finally, His baptism foreshadows our new identity. So how does Christ identify with us according to our text? Read with me verses 1 through 8 of Mark chapter 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face. He will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now, John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." The Gospel of Mark, which many theologians call the Gospel of Action. Jesus did this, and he did this, and he did this. The very first thing that Mark records in his Gospel is the baptism of Jesus. And he centers this in verse 1 as part of the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ. But don't miss what that means. That means that what Jesus is doing by coming on the scene is he is fulfilling what God had promised from the very beginning of time. He had promised to redeem the world. When the world plunged into sin, he promised, even when he gave a curse, that one day a redeemer would come and crush the head of the serpent. And all throughout the Bible, we see the prophets talking about this Messiah, this redeemer who would come. And Mark says this in verse 2, as it's written in Isaiah the prophet. And so he's positing this story, not as some novel story that just, look at this, what happened, but this is the fulfillment of what God has promised throughout all of history. In the prophets, it also says that there would be one who comes before the Messiah, and here he is, John the Baptist. And he's preaching a baptism of repentance. He says in verse 2 of Matthew 3, which we read earlier in our reading, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And so Jesus' arrival on the scene is a testimony that everything God had promised for human history to redeem humans from their sin is now being fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So then you may wonder, why does he have to get baptized? Well, John wondered the same thing. You saw in the text that we read earlier, John said, "Why are you coming to me? I need to be baptized of you." And Jesus answers that this would fulfill all righteousness. This would fulfill what God had promised to not only his people, but the whole world. Jesus was identifying himself with us by being that true human, the true Adam, and identifying with sinful humanity that we might be redeemed. This is God coming down to us. Think about that. God is not distant. He's not the indifferent grandfather who just sort of created the world and sat back. God enters into real time, in real history, to save real sinners like you and me. Secondly, his baptism symbolizes his immersion with sinful humanity. Verse 9 and 10. "In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove." John was baptizing people for repentance. Jesus had no need to repent. He was perfect. No corrupt nature. No sinfulness. The Bible tells us that he was tempted at all points like us, but without sin. So his baptism was an immersion with our sinfulness. The Bible says in John 1, he came into his own, and his own received him not. Jesus here is doing what repentant sinners were doing, yet he was not a sinner. So he was identifying with the sinful. The King of Kings, who has angels surrounding his throne, crying out, "Holy, holy, holy," came down to identify with sinners like us. Doesn't this not point to what the Bible says later on, that he who knew no sin became sin for us? Here the heavens are being opened, and God is preparing as the Holy Spirit descends on him like a dove, to act directly with his creation, to remind us yet again that God is not distant. He's not saving us from afar. He's not saving us with a remote control. He's entering into humanity. He's entering into the water. He's not even holding on to a branch. He's in the water, feeling our sorrows, bearing our shame, bearing our sins. And the baptism points to that day where he would do that fully and finally on the cross. Jesus identifies with our humanity in his baptism, reminding us that he is truly human. Surely he has borne our sorrows, right? We think sometimes God can't identify with us because he's God. But he became man. He knows what it's like to be hungry. He experienced thirst on the cross, physical pain. He was beaten and whipped, his beard torn out of his face. You think only you know what it's like to suffer broken relationships? Yet Jesus was betrayed. Jesus was denied. Jesus was rejected. His own disciples didn't believe him. He went through every human, physical, and emotional turmoil that you and I feel. The only difference is, in that turmoil, he never sinned. But he identified with the weight of our sin. Thirdly, his baptism foreshadows our new identity. Verse 11. A voice came from heaven. You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. God the Father did not declare this to any other one of those sinners as John baptized them. And they were calling on God and repenting of their sins. But there was one who went in the water. And when he came out of the water, the heavens opened and it was declared, you are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased. This is the Father declaring his acceptance and love in identifying who Jesus is. And who is Jesus? What else does the Bible say? It says in Colossians 1, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he's before all things, and in him all things hold together. Hebrews 1:3, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. And it was this majestic Son of God who chose to identify with us in the waters of baptism. Think about this. We, by faith, get to participate in the life of God because of our union with Christ. See, here, God the Father says who Jesus is. But for those who turn from their sin and trust in him alone, we also bear the marks of his identity. Galatians 3:26 says, for in Christ Jesus, you all are sons of God. 1 John 3:1, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. Ephesians 1 says, we have been accepted in the Beloved. And so that relationship the Father has with the Son, where he can see his Son and say, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He allows you and me, sinful and weak as we are, to bear that same identity in him. We are the sons and daughters of the Most High. We are the ones in whom he is well pleased now, not because of any righteousness of our own, but because we are hidden in Christ. We have put on Christ. And if God is pleased with Christ, then he's pleased with you. And that's why there's no condemnation. And that's why there's no guilt and no shame. No guilt in life. No fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. The perfect, holy, righteous God has shown his love toward us by bringing us into a right relationship with him, by sending his beloved Son, Christ, to immerse himself in our humanity, to bear our sins on the cross, to rise from the grave. And when we turn to Christ by faith, we are given a new identity as belonging to God as his dear, precious children. And so, brothers and sisters, reject the world's lure of finding your identity in anything else. Don't let the world define you. And in your resistance to that, if you are mocked, if you are cursed, if you are persecuted, remember, they can call you anything they want, but God says of you, this is my beloved child. And though you and I are sinners, if we are hidden in the sinless one, then he is well pleased with us. The world sometimes seems to be spinning out of control. You feel that way? Identities change constantly. Friends and family may pressure you and me to identify in a certain way, and if we don't match their expectations, we find ourselves ostracized and marginalized. But for the one who believes in Christ and has identified himself or herself with him in baptism, God's opinion of us is all that matters. So may today's baptism drive all believers back to their own baptisms in our minds, that we may be free from the idolatry of identity and remember the promise of God that we who are hidden in Christ are the beloved children of God, and that's all that really matters. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you for the work that you've done in our hearts and the work you've done through your Son on the cross. We pray, Lord, if there be any who still identifies himself or herself by the world's standards, that you would grant repentance and conviction and draw all men to yourself. May we all be able to leave here knowing that we are children of the Most High, just like Christ is. We thank you for Christ, the first fruits, our older brother, who has gone the way before us. And we pray now that you would be glorified in the remainder of our service, for the glory belongs to you alone. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay. So we're going to have some testimonies. We rejoice in God's goodness in adding to our number by his grace. And we will have our sister Emily Santana, and then Brethren the Garcias, William and Carol, and then our sister Talia. So in that order, if you could come up, and they will share their testimony to so we can see what the Lord has done in their lives and how we could minister to them and pray for them.
God bless you. I'm going to just read it because I get pretty nervous and I could ramble. Okay. Hello, brothers and sisters of Bread of Life. My name is Emily Santana, and I am truly honored and grateful to God for leading me to this congregation. God, in his perfect timing, leads us closer to him and sanctifies us using his means of grace. I heard someone say once that whilst God is able to save people, even in heretical churches, he will not leave them there, but instead draw them out and lead them to where his word is faithfully preached. Born and raised into a God-fearing family, I grew up being taught about God and his word. It wasn't until the beginning of my high school years where I believe God saved me, since at that time I felt like a complete outcast from my worldly classmates. God provided me with one friend whom is still with me to this day, and we have been helping and encouraging each other in Christ since then. The brothers and sisters I had in my church growing up also blessed me in my growth. They taught me important spiritual disciplines like the importance of studying God's word, prayer, fasting, and this was all in a Pentecostal church. And up until the pandemic, I sought to be faithful to God and hope that I was good enough, that I was obedient enough, and that my next failure would not be the last straw that broke the camel's back and finally made me lose my salvation. For that was my main takeaway from all the services I would attend. My previous Pentecostal church highly focused on revelations from the Holy Spirit, the unbiblical use of tongues, and more questionable, confusing, and dangerous practices. Throughout the years, my faith depended more on what I saw, on the prophecies, on the signs and wonders. I used to think, well, if God is doing all of these things in other people's lives in such a supernatural way, then all of this must be true. So my foundation was not set on the solid rock that is Jesus Christ, but on the uneasy sand of unbiblical practices. God, in his perfect time, drew me out. For this, God used a friend whom was also part of a Pentecostal movement and now became Reformed. through his social media, I was introduced to Reformed beliefs and theology, and this sparked my curiosity since many of the things he posted made more sense biblically than what I was hearing from the pulpit. One of the most difficult teachings for me to grasp were the doctrines of grace. I grew up believing that people could lose their salvation, and this led to a life of fear and uncertainty, trusting in my own ability to maintain my salvation. Yet I learned was that true believers are eternally secure in Christ Jesus, and this is irrevocable, for nothing can separate us from the love of God. Soon enough, I decided to leave and seek a church that was Reformed and theologically sound. And Bread of Life was the first on my list of churches to visit, and it ended up being the last. Glory to God for leading me to a church that preaches the gospel unadulterated and not a self-help, feel-good TED Talk accompanied with some Bible verses. With all this being said, I want to give glory to God for using Bread of Life to continue to sanctify me. Here I've learned to live every day with a heavenly mindset and an eternal perspective. We are in this world with the sole purpose of glorifying God, yet we are also simply pilgrims passing through. I rejoice in knowing that God continues to shift my focus and inclinations from worldly treasures and towards the glorious cross of Jesus Christ. So, brothers and sisters, I'm honored to walk the narrow way along with you all, every day proclaiming the good news of salvation. May we have an earnest and sincere desire for the return of our Savior, being detached from this world and seeking the things of heaven, our uncorruptible treasure, Jesus Christ. God bless you.
Let's commit our sister to the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we are amazed at your grace and mercy in calling out sinners to yourself and drawing them onto Christ, Father, opening their eyes and showing them the Savior. We thank you for your hand upon our sister Emily in the way you showed her the truth, Father, and led her and drew her to yourself, Father, and helped her to see what the truth is that is in Christ Jesus, and set her free by your grace and mercy. Thank you, Father, that you brought her to our midst. What a joy it is for us to do exactly what she said, that we would walk this narrow road together, helping one another, O Lord, and in our way to the celestial city. May we do her good, and may she do us good. By your grace, Father, that neither of us will cause any shame for the cause and honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless her in our midst, Father. Help her to grow and mature and use her mightily in this body for your glory, for the furtherance of your kingdom, in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, sister. Brethren, Garcias and Leah, there you see three, but there's actually four.
I'll go first. I do have a little guide so that I don't go off and ramble too much. My name is Carol Garcia, and I guess my story, I want to call it the love story, the redemptive love that I had found in Christ. And I do want to say that my story is not different from any other woman seeking approval and love from others in the world. I had to see my sins and my brokenness first. I realized that I didn't deserve any more happiness and love for all the suffering that I've been through. And I saw that I could not do anything to make myself more lovable, because that's what I strived for all my life. I had to face my own offenses against a holy God. I saw in him, in Christ, and what he did for me on the cross. He redeemed me by emptying himself for me. And he was cursed for me. He committed no sins, yet he died for my sins. And so that's what I call the end of the road. That's when, you know, God granted me his salvation. But a few key events that I want to share with you is, you know, that kind of like God used to bring me to him to save me. And some of them had to do since childhood, feeling rejected, abandoned, I never met my biological father, so I had that in my heart growing up. And shortly after, within 6 years old, my mother came to this country, so I was left yet again for a few years. When I finally did come to this country, I had a lot of resentment. I had a lot of, I felt unloved even by my stepfather, set aside because of my two younger brothers. So there was a lot of sense of what I felt as rejection and feeling unloved. So at 15, the Lord did use this to keep me, I say now. I started attending a charismatic Catholic group, he kept me there till about age 21, and then I had my first boyfriend. And then the second relationship that I had was 9.5 years long, and after that relationship, and I call that relationship my dark ages because that's when I dived into, drugs, alcohol, and even drifted away from my Christian Catholic background and, dived into Buddhism and was led by this man that I idolized. And so, with that new mentality came a lot of liberating ideas. And I realized that now that, that kind of philosophy doesn't let you take accountability for your sins. And so, I was drifting further and further away from what I had grown up learning. And so that made that abyss between God and I much bigger. And so at the end of that relationship, thank God, it was like what God used to really break me. I was seeking the love in the world, in men. I was working long hours. I was maintaining an image. But I was just more and more empty, lonely. It's the key word for me. The more I did on these things in the world, the more lonely I felt. And then the news came to me. And so I realized that I could not do anything more for myself that would make me, as I said, more lovable. So I realized that in 2016 that I was loved by God, that I had an elder brother, I had a savior, a merciful father, and a patient counselor. And then God used Will to lead me to these preachers that I started listening to. And, as I came to realize, I was like, this is what I've been searching for, somebody to explain the word of God. And so at the end of all of that, and that was within 2 months, March, April of 2016, I actually came because he suggested Brother Life here in Wayne. And I came here only once at that time. And Pastor Eli, I believe he remembers now. You remember, right? He's like, well, we have a sister church in North Brunswick. And so that's where how I ended up at CFC, a Christian Fellowship Church in North Brunswick. Now they're in East Brunswick. And so those are the things that God used to bring me to him. And, it wasn't one of those, salvation stories going from day to night. It was like a gradual thing. It was a gradual renewing of my mind. And that is one of the things I want to share. The recurring themes since then have been that God did make me a new vessel, as it says in Jeremiah 18. And renewing of the mind is in Romans 12 is also another reoccurring, because I was Catholic for so long. Then I changed to Buddhism, and so then I had this worldly mentality. So for me, it has been a slow process trying to, realize and learn the truth in the scriptures. And I leave you with one that the Lord kind of used also to help me. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And what more can you add to that? Can add more to that. So I do thank Pastor Damien and Pastor Joe for giving me the opportunity to share with everyone what God has done. And that's it.
Good afternoon, Saints. I'm not big on public speaking, so bear with me. My name is Will. I'm the blessed husband of this young lady. I grew up in a Catholic church, a Catholic house, where going to church and reading your Bible was extreme, pretty much. But I had a regular childhood, more or less. I did have an abusive father. He was physically abusive. How that affected me, I have no idea. How I got used it to this day, I don't know. But one day I'll find out, because everything comes to light. And because I had I had a strict mother. She was really tough on us. It kept me from gangs, from a lot of drugs I could have done. It kept me from a lot of trouble. However, you know, as time went on, even though I had a regular childhood, went to high school, I met someone that professed faith later on, and I ended up dating her. I wasn't saved. So she had no business being with me, but, you know, she turned out not to be saved neither. However, she used to tell me things about the Bible that I didn't like, you know, and at that time I realized that I hated God. I really did. You know, like my God, the one I created, the Christ that I created, I used to love him because he allowed me to do whatever I wanted. And at the end, I was still going to heaven. When she used to quote the things of God, oh, man, I used to get really, really angry. And I didn't want him. But time passed. She ended up breaking my heart. And that just like caused me to just go out into the world and do whatever I wanted, you know, have several partners, drugs, drinking. I was angry a lot. Like, I think the word says, you know, we were hating and we were hated. I don't know. I mean, looking back, I see God sovereign too in keeping me away from certain things, because I was also bullied when I was a kid. And all I saw was my bully sometimes when people used to speak to me a certain way. And I thank God he never put me at the wrong place with the wrong person at the wrong time, because that could have just been who knows what. And what happened? So, you know, as I started to gain more of the world, I mean, I had money. I had pretty much anything that a person would want in this world. But the more I had, the bigger my emptiness grew, my loneliness grew. And in the world, there's pain so deep that I think certain words can describe it. And that's where I was at that point. And one day, I used to work for sanitation, and a lady asked my coworker if she wanted to go to church. I wanted to tiptoe out of there because I didn't want to go. And, of course, they turned at the same time, "Will, do you want to come?" I was like, "Of course. I'll drive." So they, you know, they took me. I was like, but I'm already a Christian. You know, I believe in Christ, and church doesn't really work for me. So I ended up going there, and I know I was going in there like a dead man, because at that point, like, pleasure wasn't even pleasurable anymore. And life was just black and white. I honestly couldn't just wait till the day that I just died, because this world was empty to me. But they had a guest speaker. He came in. He started giving his testimony that was so raw. I think I never heard anything like that in the pulpit at that time. And it spoke to me a lot. You know, I couldn't even repeat the things that he said at that pulpit. But then he switched to Christ, and he started saying things that was in the Bible. And I never heard it like that before in my life. And they just came at me like arrows to my heart. And at one point, it was just like the scales came off. And I said, "He's really real." Like, I know I'm saying it and it's obvious to us, but at that time, it was like a deep awareness of him being real. And so, took off from the church. My best friend at the time was driving. I was traumatized. He's talking to me. I'm giving delayed responses. And I said, you know, I was like, "Nah, that really didn't happen. It didn't happen." So I said, you know, it's probably an emotional response. So the first things I went to do, like 2 weeks after that, was commit sexual sin. And I remember taking the train, I think, home, and I was heartbroken. And I said, "How could I be heartbroken? This is my life. This is what I know." And then it happened again, and I was grieved. And I could feel or tell that my heart was different. But I didn't know anything about being born again. All I knew was, you know, God is forgiving. Bad people go to hell. That's it. So I reached out to the lady that invited me to church. I said, "Yolanda, something changed in me. You know, what's going on?" She said, "Oh, you know, God is calling you. Read your Bible." So that's what I did. I would open up my Bible, and when I read it, the words jumped at me, and I took it for what it is. I never read the Bible like that before. Like, I used to have a hard-covered Bible, and I had a window that wouldn't stay in place, so I would grab it and wedge it in this so it wouldn't move, right? It's funny, but now it's the Bible that's holding me up. You know what I mean? So I would take it at lunchtime, open it up, read it. I couldn't get enough. I needed to know, who was this God that changed me? And I remember the highlighter reading James, and I just, the whole page was yellow. You know what I mean? I read Proverbs. When I hit Proverbs, I was like, oh man, I can't read no more. There's so much truth. And I believed all of it, that I had to close it for like 3 weeks and just digest it. And I started, you know, not to feel lonely anymore. So much so that I knew he was with me and nobody had to tell me otherwise. But then that feeling of, man, he's with me all the time. He sees everything. Went deeper than that. He sees my intentions. He sees my heart. Like, we literally sin in a glass house. Like, I know I have an audience here, but I have an audience in here. You know, when I greet people, when I talk to them, what I'm saying, the words, how I take the scriptures in, what I think about them, how I'm obedient to them. Is it for him? Is it for me? Is it for show? Like, all of that. He just made it known to me. We're never in private. You know what I mean? So I remember I wanted to be faithful to the scriptures that I was reading. I was like, man, I'm falling in love with you. You know, it sounded funny for me to say that to God, like, I'm falling in love with you. I want to do what you want me to do. So I wanted to, you know, I started being obedient to the scriptures. But as I went on, it just started to get harder and harder. And I said, you know, I read the part where, you know, you have to forgive in order to be forgiven. And I was in my basement thinking about it. I said, I can't do that. And that was the first time I found out that I was a sinner from head to toe, inside and out. That's all I know is sin. All I knew is that I was a sinner through and through. And I knew that night that all I deserved was hell. All of it. Even to this day, I work in the subway system. And I talk to certain people. I can't talk to them like I'm better than them. I can't look at them like, why are you on crack? Like, no, that could have been me and worse. Like all of us here, like, the only thing that kept us is literally the grace of God. You know? So after that, I said, oh, goodness, all I deserve is hell. And that was the first time I looked at the cross for what it was. And it wasn't a sermon. It was like, you know, he showed it to me, like, you died for me. You died for my sins in my place. You took the wrath of God. You know, the what I feared, where I thought I was going, you know. And after that, I never saw Christ the same. I never saw the cross the same. When people mention the gospel, to me, it's like, I understand, you know. And, I remember asking a brother, well, he fell away, but I remember asking him one time, like, you know, can you remember the last time you were depressed? Because even on your worst of days, it's the cross. Like, how do you compare your worst of days in light of the cross and the gift that he's given us? And with that, I think I'll end it there because I don't want to get stoned.
Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you, Lord, because we just heard it's not us seeking you, but you are the one who sought us. Father, we chase after the world, but you will not give us joy in our chasing. You make us see the emptiness of our lives. And then, Lord, you draw us to yourself with cords of love. Thank you for the love that you have loved us with. Thank you for the grace that you have poured upon us in Jesus Christ, your Son. Thank you for drawing Carol, Lord, from chasing after men and religion of false religions. And by your grace and mercy, Lord, you opened her eyes to see the truth in Christ, and you saved her. Thank you for your mercy on our brother William and what you have done in his life, Father, as he was running headlong into hell, but your grace drew him back. And Lord, that he's now a child of God. Hallelujah. Father, would you not continue by your grace to keep them? Keep them, Lord, in a path that leads to life. May your hand be upon them, protect them from the evil one, from the world, the love of this world. We pray, Father, that daily they would keep the cross before them. And as he said, Lord, that he would not have a sad day because of what Jesus has done for him. Glorify your son in them, Lord. Bless them as couple in training little Leah and the baby that's on their way. We pray that you would protect this little one. And we pray, Lord, that you would use them in this body for your glory and help them, Lord, to continue to grow into Christ-likeness and use them, Father, in calling sinners to yourself and, Lord, being part of this body, ministering to one another, and that to seeing Christ being glorified in us. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. It's Taya.
So I wasn't raised in any faiths. My mom's side of the family is Catholic, and my dad's side is Jehovah Witness. We would visit their churches with them throughout the years. While I was growing up, I had a general understanding that there is a God, but in my home we weren't religious. Being raised in a home without God, I lived most of my life not seeing my need for him. So I fell into the trap thinking I only needed myself. This wound up me being bitter, angry. I didn't need anyone or anything. I liked to be alone. I never desired community, and I hated being social. I viewed others as an inconvenience. My pride led me to behaviors and attitude that caused me to have difficult relationship with both of my parents. I kept my own family at arm's length, especially my mother. I could get easily frustrated and let my temper get the best of me. I had never heard the gospel before when early 2020 I had downloaded an app called TikTok. On this app, I found myself watching a lot of Christ-centered content, and before I knew what was happening, the Lord was using TikTok to draw me in. I started having a desire to read scripture and know more about who God is. I started reading and learning about his character and holiness, and I felt so small and far away. I thought to myself, there was no way I can make this right. I have done and said too many awful things. So I repented and I put my faith in Christ, and I am no longer a slave to sin, and there's nothing I could have ever done to deserve this gift. The Lord is rich in mercy. Only the blood of Christ can bridge the gap between a sinner like me and a perfect and holy God. Luke 19:10 says, Jesus came to seek and save the lost, and it is only now I can say how lost I was. My biggest prayer when coming to Christ was that he would grow me in patience and kindness. I believe he has, slowly but surely. He has been faithful to reveal the areas in my heart that need to be worked on. Still far from perfect, I am both grateful and delighted to be in this position today. In awe of God's sovereignty, I would take this opportunity to share the amazing church family I had no idea I needed came straight to my front door in the form of a door hanger for Bible study at Bread of Life. It has been a very sweet blessing getting to know all of you as brothers and sisters in Christ. Damien, thank you for your unfailing hospitality and dedication to our church. I am grateful to know you as a pastor, neighbor, and friend. Sarah and Dolly, thank you for your care and advice and abounding support always. My time here at Bread has not been long, but certainly feels like home. I am thrilled to walk this life alongside each and every one of you. Amen. Thanks for listening.
All right. All right. So I will be asking Talia some questions as you profess before all these people your faith in Christ, your commitment to following him. Do you profess repentance toward God and faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection? Do you recognize that there is no work, including this work of baptism, that qualifies you for salvation, that it is by God's grace alone that you are saved? Will you, by God's grace, trust Jesus Christ and follow him all your days as part of his church? Amen.
Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your sovereignty. We thank you so much that you have reached down and brought your Son into this world to touch the hearts of sinners like us. And we pray for our sister Talia. We thank you that you found her, Lord. She didn't find you, you found her. And we pray for her now as she takes this step of obedience, Lord, that she would follow you all the days of her life, that, Lord, she would live in grace, live in the freedom that comes with Christ, that she would keep a close account with you, confessing her sins on a regular basis, drawing close to Christ, her shepherd. We pray that she would use her gifts in our church as a member, and that we as a church would minister to her. And we pray that you would save her unsaved loved ones, O Lord, and help her to be a testimony at work, at home, in the neighborhood. We thank you for her, O Lord. Please sustain her by your powerful hand. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.
Talia, upon your profession of faith in Christ as your Savior, in obedience to our Lord's command, we baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Hallelujah.